Well, I never was a Boy Scout, but I'm well aware of the motto of the Scout movement, be prepared. Be prepared. I think that's right, isn't it? Any former Boy Scouts here will correct me if I'm wrong. That's what every Boy Scout is expected at all times to be. Be prepared. And yet, according to the Apostle Peter, that's what every Christian should also always be. Be prepared. Be prepared for what? Well, read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. In the Authorised Version it reads, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you. In the New International Version, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So there's no escaping the fact that the Apostle Peter is here instructing Christians to at all times be prepared. Always be prepared, he writes. Be ready always. It is very emphatic, isn't it? But what is it that the Christian is always to be prepared to do? Well, it's not to light a fire or skin a rabbit, which is sort of perhaps where we deviate away from the Scout movement now. No, as far as the Christian is concerned, they are to always be prepared to give an answer, to make a defence to anyone, to everyone who asks them for a reason for the hope that is in them. Now, Peter is very specific here. Of course, you search the Scriptures and you'll find other things that the Christian is to always be prepared for. For instance, the return of the Saviour himself. If you go to Matthew 24, verse 44, the Lord Jesus said, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The Christian is constantly to be in a state of preparation for that momentous, for that most glorious event. But until that day comes, the Christian is also always to be prepared to make a defence, to give an answer to anyone who asks them for a reason for the hope that is in them. Now, if we are Christians here this morning, it is impossible to evade the challenge that this verse contains. Always be prepared, writes Peter. Are we prepared? We must ask ourselves. Are you constantly in a state of preparation, ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you? Yes, you see, our lips should always be prepared to provide an answer to others. That's clearly taught in this verse. Yet in actual fact, that the challenge runs deeper than that. Much deeper than that. In a sense, that's the second point. We'll come to it later, that as Christians in this state of preparation, we are to have lips that should provide an answer to others. But even before that, we should be living lives that provoke questions from others. Isn't that what this verse suggests to you? In the context of this particular passage, that the Christian is seen as proclaiming Christ to others in response to their being asked by others about the hope that is in them. So yes, lives that provoke questions from others. That's where we must begin. Always be prepared to make a defence to anyone, to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that you have. You see, what Peter is portraying for us here, that there are these people who are known as Christians. According to their Lord and Saviour, they are no longer of the world, although for the time being they remain in the world. They are living in the world, They are working in the world, and as we sometimes say, the world is watching them. And what does the world see? Well, it sees a people who have hope. In a sense, the world cannot help but watch these Christians, because they stand out for this very reason. They have hope. And we must be careful to define this word hope, because what is spoken of here in 1 Peter 3 verse 15 and elsewhere in the Bible, what we might call the Christian's hope, is not to be thought of in the same way as when the world at large uses this word. The word hope, as people commonly use it, it speaks of something that, well, that you would like to happen, but which you certainly cannot guarantee. I'm sure yesterday there were many, many Cardiff City supporters who hoped that their team would win the FA Cup. And similarly, of course, there were many, yesterday morning, many Portsmouth supporters who hoped that their team would win the FA Cup. But clearly not all the hopes of all those people would become reality. For only one team to win the cup, only one team could lift the trophy. But that illustrates how the world uses that word hope, what it means by it. Oh, I hope this happens, and I hope that happens. But there's no guarantee any of it will happen. There's no guarantee, there's no certainty. Indeed, we often speak about a person's hopes being dashed. And you see it on those television talent shows, don't you? A person is voted off, voted out. Oh, and in an instant, all their hope of fame and fortune is destroyed. But you don't have to just watch the television to see the fragility, the oftentimes futility of the hopes that the people of this world have, more than that they cling to, don't they, really? It's evident all around us. You see it, don't you, you see it on the faces of the people in hospital. Well, they had hoped that they would enjoy good health, but now they're ill. Oh, they had hoped that the doctors would be able to completely cure them of their illness, but now they're told it's terminal, there is no cure. Oh, you see it on the faces of those people in the supermarkets lining up at the lottery scratch card counter, you know, as they walk away. Do you ever watch them walk away, busily scratching away at the card they've just bought, and then disappointment sets in. They had hoped that little piece of card would prove to be the big win. But actually it was just a further waste of money. And we could give plenty of other examples, couldn't we, of worldly hopes being well and truly dashed. There are numerous examples, aren't there? Too many to mention, because the people of this world hope for lots. But in fact their hopes guarantee nothing. But how different is the Christian's hope? For Christ, our hope guarantees us everything. We're told in the scriptures about the Christians that we are in Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The Christian's hope is not some vague, vapor-like, wishy-washy, will it, won't it, aspiration. What did we see earlier? We have a hope that is steadfast and certain, gone through the curtain and touching the throne. And that little hymn is all about the one who makes the Christian's hope what it is, steadfast and certain, solid and sure, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. As Paul describes him in 1 Timothy 1 verse 1, Christ Jesus, our hope. Because of what the Lord Jesus has done, we're told he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised to life for our justification. And so in him, we have been redeemed from slavery to sin. We are reconciled to God. We do belong to the family of God. We will one day be going to the family home, to heaven forever. As we read in Titus 1 verse 2, we have the hope of eternal life which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. For the Christian, all of this is guaranteed because of Christ himself. This will never be a dashed hope. This will never be a dead hope. Peter launches into this very epistle in chapter 1 verse 3 with these words: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. You see that? The certainty of this hope, all it embraces, all it includes, is guaranteed in and through our Saviour Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul wrote to the Christians at Colossae. And here in 1 Peter 3 verse 15, his fellow apostle Peter similarly refers to the hope that is in us as Christians. It's in us. It is not something superficial, skin deep. Not simply some wishful piece of thinking. No, it's in us. Christ in us. The hope of glory. But this hope, though in the Christian in that sense, is nonetheless to be outwardly evident. It's to be seen by others. Surely that is what Peter is saying here. And because it is evident, and because it is so evidently different to the sort of hope that others have, well, people inquire of it. They ask about it. Peter says, always be prepared to make a defense, to give an answer to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You see, there are these people called Christians in the world, but no longer of it. But as those who are still of the world live beside and study beside and work beside these Christians, they see in them. They see radiating from them something that is different. Hope, yes, but it's not like their own hopes. No, there's substance to these Christians' hopes. Their lives, future as well as present, are founded on something that is solid and certain. And so despite all the ups and downs of life, the good times and the bad, the gains and the losses which these Christians still experience, their hope is never destroyed. Their hopes are never dashed. The watching world notices this, and eventually it is compelled to ask the Christian about it. Christian, I have to ask you. I've been watching you. I have to ask you. What is the reason for the hope that you have? Isn't that what Peter portrays for us here? Christians whose lives provoke questions from others. But not just any old questions. Questions concerning the hope that is in them. That's the scene that Peter portrays for us here. And the question I must ask myself in the light of this verse, and I will ask you this morning, is, does my life, does your life, provoke such questions? Is the hope that we most certainly do have as Christians, is it evident and evidently different to the fragile, futile, fleeting hopes of those around us? Yeah, you might feel inclined to argue with the apostle here. Oh, yeah, that's all very well, Peter, but you don't know what I'm going through at the moment, what I'm facing, what I'm feeling. In the midst of the trials and tribulations that I am currently experiencing, do you really expect me to radiate hope? To which Peter would say yes. Indeed, especially during such times of trial and tribulation. We ought to remind ourselves of the fact that Peter wrote this first epistle to Christians who were suffering or who soon would suffer because of their faith in Christ. A great persecution was about to come upon them. And he says of them in verse 6 of chapter 1, in this, that is the living hope that he's just been speaking of, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. And thereafter, much of this epistle, if you read it, you'll see it's taken up with the theme of their suffering as Christians for righteousness' sake. Just look at the verse that precedes our text this morning, verse 14 of chapter 3. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. These were suffering Christians, and he immediately goes on to write, though, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Peter doesn't have in mind when he writes this epistle some Christians living on some paradisical island, Christians free from pain and persecution, blissfully happy, able to radiate hope from every pore in their being. Far from it. He's well aware of what his fellow believers were up against at this time. And he says, yes, but what a time. What a time for the hope in you to radiate from you. If they suffered, they would do so knowing that Christ also suffered for you, leaving in you an example that you might follow in his steps, chapter 2, verse 21. But Christ's suffering wasn't simply an example, as I said to the children. See what he also says. Christ suffered once for sins, chapter 3, verse 18. The righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That's true of every Christian. By Christ's death, we've been brought to, reconciled to God. Now we're God's children. The Almighty God is our Father in heaven. And we know that he is in sovereign control and working all things together for the good of his people. Because of what Christ has done, God is for us. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave much for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Isn't that our hope? Don't you believe that to be true? Isn't that something certain, something solid? And in a sense, shouldn't that hope be even more evident to the watching world, even more striking? When times are hard and according to the world's way of thinking, a Christian's outward circumstances appear quite hopeless. And yet here they are, up against all of this. And there's still this hope radiating from them. You think of Acts 16 and the account of Paul and Silas in that Philippian jail. Remember those two men? Earlier that day their opponents had beaten their bodies, but they hadn't been able to beat out of Paul and Silas the hope that was in them. And indeed, as they lay there that night, their feet fastened in stocks, their fellow prisoners listening, that hope was brightly displayed as Paul and Silas prayed and sung hymns to God. And I'm sure it's that that made such an impact on the jailer, who later asked them what he must do to be saved. And even in death, I think we can say especially in death, our lives should provoke questions. And we ought to pray even now that they would when the time comes for us to die. Who but the Christian can say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even in death, especially in death, we should radiate this hope. As Wesley said of his people, my people die well. Die with this hope. I'm not talking about a silly grin on us. No, I'm not saying you're grinning all the time. But a certain hope in us. A confidence in God that is evident to the watching world. Lives that provoke questions. And it's such lives that Peter is calling upon us as Christians to live. And we need to heed his challenge this morning, because, you know, there is so much talk today, isn't there, about evangelism in Christian circles, methods of evangelism, books written on it, seminars held on it. Nothing necessarily wrong with that, but I fear that for all that talk we may be forgetting, or dare I say deliberately overlooking, what is in a sense the most powerful evangelistic tool of all. A Christian radiating to a watching world the hope that is in them. It can in fact be far easier to run our other evangelistic events and campaigns rather than face up to, live up to the challenge that a verse like this sets before us. Lives that provoke questions, my friends. Are we living such lives? In our homes, our neighbourhoods, our schools, our workplaces. Lives that provoke questions. What is this hope? But it doesn't end there for the Christian, because they must also have lips that provide an answer. Lips that must always be prepared, ready always to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. No, the word Peter uses for answer is our word apology. But whereas we use it to express regret for a wrong, in the New Testament it's used to describe a defence. That's how the word is translated, not in the English Standard Version. A defence. And that's often in a formal courtroom setting. So Peter's use of this word again helps prove the point that he was well aware of what his fellow believers were up against, or might soon be up against, the very real possibility of their being arrested, brought into a courtroom, and called upon to make a defence when asked for the reason for the hope that is in them. But whether it be a courtroom or a classroom, whether it be one's enemies or one's family doing the asking, the Christian's lips must provide an answer whose lies have provoked the question. Now what an opportunity that is, isn't it? What are you being presented with when someone asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you? What are you being presented with? I'll tell you what you're being presented with. You're being presented with an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And you're doing it at someone else's request. I mean, on the one hand, it is right that we go out and look for opportunities to preach the gospel, as we did yesterday with the open air. Of course that's right. And I'm sure we're all conscious of the fact that such opportunities like that may become, they already are becoming, increasingly restricted in this land. But here the Christian is given the opportunity, presented on a plate as it were, the opportunity to declare the reason for the hope that is in them. Isn't that wonderful? There's nothing staged, there's nothing manufactured, there's nothing forced about this. You've been living your Christian life and someone says to you, I need to know about the hope that's in you. Well, it would be rude not to reply, wouldn't it? It'd be rude not to answer them. It's a glorious opportunity to be gladly seized. The opportunity to preach Christ. Because he is our hope. Now you think of Peter and when he and John were arrested actually by religious leaders after they had healed that lame man at the temple. Read about it in Acts 3 and 4. And they spent a night in custody and then were brought before those leaders. And they asked them, by what power, by what name did you do this? which isn't so different to being asked the reason for the hope that they have. An opportunity is given, and an opportunity is taken. Peter seized the moment, didn't he? Peter's lips were prepared to give an answer. He proclaims Christ as the Saviour of sinners. He ends his answer on that occasion with that glorious expression, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved." His lips provide an answer whose lies have provoked a question. But notice that answer is to be given, 1 Peter 3:16, with gentleness and respect, or meekness and fear, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. Just won't spend long on this, but just notice the manner of the answer. The Christian is to have manners. The Christian is to be a gentleman and a gentlewoman. The Christian is to be meek, but remember, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength. Proverbs 15 verse 1 we read, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Our answers to those who inquire about the hope that is in us, not to come across as being proud and judgmental, we can go down that route so easily, can't we? But we're to be patient, we're to be gentle. The manner in which we speak should be in keeping with the message that we speak, a message of God's grace to undeserving sinners, even to me. Even if those asking us do in fact oppose us, slander us, revile us, well, our conscience should be kept clear at all times, and we trust their conscience will be pricked as we answer. Do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. They must have nothing to throw against us. The way we answer mustn't give them any ammunition, as it were. To be kind and loving and gentle and patient. We might get frustrated with their unbelief. Such were some of us, remember. Always prepared then to make a defence to anyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that is in us. I might say part of that being prepared, particularly if you're someone who feels, well, I'm of a nervous disposition, I'm not good with words, I'm not good at speaking. Well, it does say here, be prepared. So let me suggest you even now, you formulate a response to such a question to be used on the next future occasion. Be prepared. Why not be prepared? Why not go from here and this afternoon prepare the outline of an answer that you would give if someone should come up to you today or tomorrow and say, what is the reason for the hope that you have? It doesn't have to be a long reply. You probably won't have long to reply. How would you put it into words? The hope that is in you. Well, why not prepare that? And yet in doing that, I don't want to undermine the work of God, the Holy Spirit here. Because when you are next, and I pray it will be soon, in that situation, remember what Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 10:16. "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." I see nothing wrong in you preparing even now an answer for the hope that you have. But your reliance must be upon God, the Holy Spirit as well, to come and give you the opportunity and give you the words to say when that opportunity arises. 1 Peter 3:15, lies that provoke questions, lips that provide an answer. That's what our lives as Christians should be, and what our lips should be willing and waiting to do. But if you're observant, you'll notice that I haven't referred to the very first part of the verse, where we read, in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy. Or sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. And I haven't referred to the beginning of the verse because I want to end on that. Because it seems to me that this is what is necessary above all else. We need to call upon God, for apart from him we can do nothing, remember. We need to call upon him to enable us to have an increasingly high regard for Christ, our Saviour. To set apart in our hearts which represent the very centre of our being, remember, to set apart in our hearts Christ as Lord. Would we have lives that radiate this hope that we have as Christians? Well, we need to be weaned, don't we, from the hopes and aspirations that the people of this world hold dear and which we still, if we're honest, still too often cling to ourselves. We need Christ in all his saving glory to be Lord of our lives, so that from our lives radiate Christ in us, the hope of glory. Would we have lips that are always prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks us for the reason for the hope that is in us? Well, when Christ reigns as Lord in a person's life, what else? Who else are you going to want to talk about? Whoever it is that's asking the question. Whatever the consequences might be to us personally in answering that question. When Christ is set apart as Lord in our hearts, his glorification will mean more to us than even self-preservation. Then the Christian will boldly declare, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Let me ask you in closing. Firstly, do you have this hope? Do you have this hope? Because in your sin you are without hope. And without God in the world. But with Christ, the only Saviour of sinners, as your Saviour. Oh, what hope. What hope you have. Hope that is steadfast. Hope that is certain. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Will you not come from that position of being without hope to the Christian's position of having all hope in Christ? But if you are a Christian by the grace of God, let me ask you to ask yourselves these questions. Does this hope so radiate from your life so that your life provokes this question from others? Friend, I must ask you. I've been watching you. I've been observing you over weeks, months, years maybe. I've seen your ups and downs, the good times and the bad. What is this hope that you have? And having been asked, will your lips provide an answer? The glorious gospel of the grace of God revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. We should always, my friends, be prepared to make a defence, to give an answer to anyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that is in us. But in order that others might ask us, and in order that we might answer, we need an increasing regard for Christ. For him to be set apart as Lord over our lives. I asked you this morning to join with me in praying for that, for us here in this church. I want us to pray, yes, for open airs and the youth fellowship and the preaching. So I want to pray for all of that, of course. Every means of evangelism at our disposal. But I want you to join with me in praying that our lives would radiate this hope, that others would look at us and ask, what is this hope? And all this stemming from something, from Christ being set apart as Lord in our hearts, over our lives. We sang it earlier, didn't we? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Will you join me in praying for that? Will you come here on Wednesday and join me in praying for that? Always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We have hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. May it radiate from us, that others would ask us about it, and we would then be able to preach this hope, Christ in all His glory, to such a needy world. Amen.